The reading's actually in two parts, so we're kicking off in Hebrews 10 first, which is on page 1208. Hebrews 10, page 1208, and from verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 32 now. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, Hebrews 1. Read from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is God's word.
Well, good evening, everyone. If we've not met, my name is Matt Fuller, and I'm the vicar here, and we can probably squeak in just at my last Happy New Year, if I've not seen you since Christmas time. And if you're part of the church family, we're starting in the book of Hebrews tonight, and in many ways, this will be the bulk of our time on Sunday nights all the way through until end of August. There'll be a couple of little gaps. We'll return to the book of Mark in the run-up to Easter. And there'll be a little time in some wisdom literature and the Song of Songs. But really, Hebrews, from now until the end of the academic year, will preoccupy us. So enjoy. Let me pray, and we'll dive in. Father, very simple words that are here, but the profundity of them is extraordinary. You've spoken. You've spoken to us. You've spoken to us by your Son, and you speak today by your Son in the Scriptures. Father, this is a truth many of us perhaps take for granted. It is a wonder. Father, would we delight in that? And the one who speaks, we do ask it in his, in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago here at church, there was a young lad. I'll change his name and call him Fakra. He was a Muslim, Palestinian Muslim, and he was converted while studying here in the UK. And after university, was in London for another 5 years or so. He was a joy. There's something pretty wonderful about someone from that background coming to a saving faith in Jesus. And he was zealous, and he was committed, and he was sold out. It was a great joy to see him grow in the Christian faith. Hardships. His family were furious. And getting baptized was a massive deal for him in belonging, in publicly declaring that he'd joined the family of God, and therefore, in many ways, rejecting the culture he'd grown up with. Not everything was smooth during his time here, but he then went back, and he since has been running the family business in Jerusalem. It's hard. He lives with his family, lives with his parents still, because they keep putting before him a procession of good Muslim girls for him to marry. He's like, oh, I can't really do that. And that causes problems. They don't let him speak of his Christian faith, because that would really damage the business. Lots of the Palestinian Muslims who use the business would be pretty upset if the guy in charge was a Christian and had rejected their culture. So it's hard. He doesn't always get to church on a Sunday because it's a work day. Friday is, of course, the day everyone has off, and sometimes the work is just too busy and he can't get away. And so often it's listening to sermons in his bedroom. And it's hard. And the last time I saw him face to face in Jerusalem a few years ago, we met up and he said, it's very poignant, can you remind me that this is worth it? This has caused a massive wedge in our family. I'm almost 40, and people think I'm weird in this culture for not being married as a man of that age who runs a business. My family barely speak to me on occasion. I'm quite lonely, even though I make it to church, and the church is good, but can you just remind me that it's worth it? And we had a chat about that. But the book of Hebrews in many ways says to Fakra, to you and to me, are there some difficulties, there'll be some hardships in following Jesus. But oh my goodness, it is absolutely worth it. And if there are a couple of words really that you need to know that summarize the book of Hebrews, it's quite simple. Following Jesus, it's better and it's lasting. Better and it's lasting. And if you don't get fed up with those two words by the time we hit September, I'll resign. Following Jesus is better and it's lasting than anything else that is possible in this world. We had chapter 10 read because in many ways it's the most helpful little section, which gives the obvious context, particularly if you read chapter 10, worth having a finger in there, chapter 10, verse 32. The book of Hebrews, probably a sermon that's been transcribed, that's what most people take it, probably about middle 60s AD, something like that, before the worst of persecution comes from Nero. So he's referring here, chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and, wow, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because, what do they know? That you yourselves had better and lasting. Better and lasting. Possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. So the earlier days when they were in prison, some of them, and had all their possessions confiscated, probably about a dozen years earlier, maybe 15 years earlier under Claudius when he was emperor, things got pretty rough for the Christians then. It's not as bad now, but it's still hard following Christ at this moment in time. So verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Don't do that. It will be richly rewarded. Better and lasting. Now, the writer then describes it as chapter 13, verse 25, a word of exhortation. That's what he thinks the book of Hebrews is, a word of exhortation or encouragement. That can work in a couple of ways, exhortation or encouragement. It could be a tender, oh, there, you'll be okay, I think it'll work out. Or it could be a sort of Sergeant Major's encouragement. Move your bloody ass! And, march faster, okay. Both grammatically are words of encouragement. One a bit more tender, one a little more forceful. And at times, the book demonstrates both of those, because in many ways, the method of the book is to alternate between exceptionally lovely passages describing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he's so much better, followed by a warning, don't turn away from him. You can see them on the sheet. I put the main passages of the warning. But that is the book of Hebrews. You'll see as we work our way through it, Christ is better than anything you could possibly have. Don't let him go. He's better. Don't let him go. So I sometimes think of it in my own head, this is because I'm childish and immature, a little bit like Bohemian Rhapsody. It goes a bit like this with the altos what would they be? Sopranos, I don't know. But it's Christ is one. Christ is better. Do not let him go. Christ is better. Do not let him go. Christ is better. Do not let him go. No. Oh, silly people. Do not ever let him go. That is the book of Hebrews, okay? Christ is better and lasting. Don't let him go. Works for me. Now, these warnings, though, you can see there's a range of not letting go. You see it just on the, they're scribbled on the bottom of the sheet, on your handout. We'll briefly touch upon the one tonight. Pay closer attention to what you've heard in Jesus so that you don't drift. Well, that drifting is a bit passive, that one. It's a bit drift. By the end of the book, it's a bit harsher or blunter. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Oh, it's a bit different from drifting, isn't it? Refusing someone who is speaking. In the middle of the book, chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins left. Oh, okay. And you have to let these warnings sort of interpret one another. I think part of the point is no one goes to bed delighting to be a Christian and wakes up the morning and says, I'm giving up. No one goes to bed saying, I love Jesus. Church was great tonight. Some of my favorite songs. Preacher was okay. Saw the people I like. I love being a Christian. And wakes up the next morning with the alarm and goes, stuff it, I'm giving it all up. No one does that. But you can drift. I mean, we've just had the Christmas break. Most people, out of routine, out of habits, drift a little bit. It's fine, we're back in January now, it's fine, it's no problem. But when you drift for an extended period, oh, then all of a sudden you find that your heart is a bit hard. And you realize, oh, I'm refusing him, the one who's speaking to me. I'm refusing to follow the Lord. How did that happen? Oh, because it started all the way back here and you drifted that way. But we start today with the somewhat of an overture, I guess, to the book. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Lots of significant themes of the book of Hebrews will come up in this. And it's one section all the way from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. So the application really is chapter 2, verse 1, paying the most careful attention. But we'll just look at these first four verses. The stress is God has spoken. God has spoken. We'll just look at two little things. He's spoken a finished word about a finished work. So pay attention to him. Okay? God has spoken a finished word. Secondly, about a finished work. Pay attention to him. Let's look at the first one, which is a finished word. God has spoken a finished word. You get this very clear contrast. You may even have it in a tabular form, courtesy of Josh, in verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He did so through the prophets at many times in many various ways. 1, 2, 3, 4. In these last days, since Jesus came, he's spoken to us through his Son, implied definitively. That's the contrast. You see it set up in verses 1 and 2. Back then, but now. Now, don't misunderstand. The writer is not denigrating in any sense the Old Testament. He's going to quote the Old Testament, I think, take it or leave it, 37 times in the book of Hebrews. But we have a clarity now that previously was not possible. In the past, God spoke many times and in various ways, or many pieces and various ways. I mean, he spoke all sorts of ways. He spoke in thunder and lightning in Exodus 19 from the mountain. He spoke in a still small voice to Elijah next time at the mountain. He spoke in visions and dreams and theophanies, appearances temporarily of God. All sorts of ways he spoke. But not with the same clarity that we have now. He spoke in pieces, various ways. It's a bit like a jigsaw, I suppose, in the past. A jigsaw, you get a jigsaw, but it hasn't got a box. It just comes in a bag. And it's a big one, 2,000 pieces. Who's got time for that? And you sort of, oh, okay, well, there's a reddy bit and some bluey bits, and if you're not colorblind. And that looks like a car, and that looks like a house. And you can do, okay, I've put this bit together and this bit together. How does the whole fit together? I don't know. And then someone says, well, here's the box lid. Oh, okay, it's all really clear now. And in the past, God spoke in many different ways. And you can read the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus. Oh, I get this bit and that works and that, but how does what's the whole fitting together look like? And Jesus comes and you go, ah, I see how all the different bits of the Old Testament fit together now. I see it. I see the entire picture. Many times in various ways he spoke. But both times the stress is that he spoke. And speech is an extraordinary thing. There's a clarity to speech that nothing else has. On Christmas Day in our household, the generations were gathered and a pretty decent range of ages and stages. And at some stage, one member of the family, unnamed, decided we should play charades. Brilliant. It was a modern version. You had cards and a timer and a dice, and you picked a card, and there were six things on the card, and you rolled the die, and okay, number five. And now, there was varying degrees of talent, I think it's fair to say, amongst the players, and some confusion amongst the younger ones. Film? Why did you do that for a film? What does that even mean? Why isn't film just... Anyway, but that's just tradition. That's what you do in the game of charades. People have been playing it for 200 years, at least. I back myself at performing a charade. I think I have a higher embarrassment threshold than many. I'll go for it. I don't mind looking daft. I've done quite well on some, and it might go rather die. Number Avatar. I've not seen the film. I know it's about some blue creatures in a forest. Is that right? Brilliant. And she go, syllables, three syllable. It's hard. Well, what was it? You know, you give up. What was the answer? Avatar. Oh, right. It's quite easy when you speak. There's a clarity of communication to speech. God speaks. Doesn't leave it to chance doesn't just give vague impressions, doesn't just give hints. He speaks with utter clarity. And that is what we need. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And we know what the Son says. We have it recorded four times, four Gospels. We know what the Son is like. Well, look, two things we're told about this Son then, straight off the bat here. The Son is the, well, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Now, I read that and think, why have you done it that way round? Why have you done the end before the beginning? God has appointed his Son Jesus, God the Father has appointed his Son Jesus to be the heir of everything. Oh, and he created things at the beginning. Why that way round? Wouldn't you do it the other way round? Maybe I'm just Western. But why is that? And I think the point is, because there's a big stress of Hebrews, keep going. What you have in Jesus, better and lasting. You'll be richly rewarded. So look forward, look forward, look forward to the inheritance. Keep looking forward. The heir of all things. I looked up the largest inheritance in the UK. Back in 2016, Hugh Grosvenor, age 29, inherited $11.9 billion and was quite quickly known as the most eligible bachelor in England. Funny that. What attracted you to Hugh when you first met him, the multi-billionaire? Anyway, he's married now, sorry. Globally, Julia Koch inherited $49.2 billion. In 2019, when her husband died, without suspicion. To clarify, wow. But to inherit all things, oh, right. And that puts $49 billion in its place, doesn't it? It's like you and me dropping a pound coin down the drain. Oh, well, $49 billion. All things. And if you know that Jesus is going to inherit everything, what, you'd want to be with him, right? You want to be the one who says, I will share my kingdom with you, right? Of course you would, if you knew that. And you do know that. If you had a bit of money now to invest, who's got that? But if you had a bit of money now to invest, you thought, well, how do I invest my money? Well, the FTSE 100 is just like, it's gone like, higher than it's ever gone before in the whole history. So I'll invest in the FTSE. Wow, everyone thinks that part of this AI is going to collapse and then stock markets globally are going to collapse. So what do I do about that? But what if you had absolute certainty, absolute clear knowledge that I'm going to go for Namibia. It has incredible rare earths that make Greenland look like Santa Land. And that by the end of the 21st century, everyone owed Namibia money. Sort of deficits, balance of payments, the US, India, everyone owes China, everyone owes Namibia trillions. And you knew that. Well, you'd invest there. If you know who the winner are, you invest. Of course you do. If you know that Jesus inherits everything, well, of course you stick with him. Because you'll inherit it with him. Nice. He is the one who inherits all things. He's also the ultimate, he's also, we're told, the universe is made through him. He is the eternal one. It's not that he's new, that he wasn't there at the beginning. It's a very striking phrase again, isn't it? The through whom the universe was made. There is nothing in this universe that wasn't made by Jesus. That's quite impressive, isn't it? I mean, I looked it up. We all know 8 billion humans on the population. Do you know how many birds there are in the world? Of course you don't, unless you're like a proper ornithologist. 30 billion birds, apparently. Do you know how many fish there are? You'd be, proper nerdy knowledge, this, isn't it? 3.5 trillion. They've not counted, it's an estimate. 3.5 trillion. Do you know how many insects there are? 10 quintillion. which is a one with 18 zeros afterwards, if you're wondering what a quintillion is. It's a lot of creatures. That's a lot of creatures, and every single one of them made by Jesus. Every one of them. We just can't get our heads around that. Can you imagine? He did it all in one go. Eight billion people. Trillions of people. He doesn't do it all in one go. But he's done it all. This one who inherits all things, through whom everything was created, is the one who speaks. You listen to him, right? Why would you listen to anyone else? Is the author's point. Listen to him. Now, one obvious implication before we move on from that, of the way he structures this. In the past, God spoke through this way. Now, in these last days, he speaks this way. That's it. There's only two eras. There's no more eras. So occasionally, you might hear someone say, the silly, very silly thing. The Old Testament is the age of the Father, and the New Testament is the age of the Son, and now we live in the age of the Spirit. Rubbish. Rubbish. Where have you got that from? Cracker over Christmas. Rubbish. Well, sometimes you get some Christian leaders who are a bit lost in their way. They'll say, oh, what is the Spirit of God saying to the church today? He said this very, very sort of sort of Yoda-esque voice. No, not Yoda, but, you know, sort of a wise man voice. What is the Spirit of God saying to the church today? And often their answer is, well, let me open the newspapers and see what they say, and oh, that's what the Spirit of God says. Whatever the culture out there is, that must be what the Spirit of God says. Ridiculous. It isn't a stupid question to ask on one side. What is the Spirit of God saying to the church today? As long as you open your Bible and go, well, let's take one example. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit says today, oh, there it is. There it is. That's exactly what he's saying today. You don't need to guess. You don't need to read the Times, the Guardian, the Telegraph to find out what God is saying. Just open your Bible. You don't need to put a finger in the air. You don't need to wait for a dream. It's here. You see, in the past, God spoke many different ways. Now, in these last days, by his Son. And we have in the Scriptures the words of the Son and of the apostles describing, explaining the work of the Son. God has spoken a finished word. And this finished word is about a finished work. Verse 3. You get four more statements about Jesus before the main verb, if you care about such things. Four participles before an indicative verb. The main stress is he sat down. But before you get that, you get a sort of build-up. And I don't want to be irreverent, but it is a little bit like a ring walk in boxing. He's sort of piling on the descriptors before he gets to his main points. That is what the writer is doing. So the Son is, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. He provided purification for sins. And he sat down. That is the stress. That is grammatically what the text does. The stress falls upon, he sat down. Because it's finished. He's achieved everything he needs to do. It's a finished work that we have in Jesus. Let's run through them quickly. He's the radiance of God's glory. You and I, we reflect the image of God. But I have a sun, a mirror, the sun's rays hit the mirror and reflect it. We reflect. Jesus radiates who God is. I suppose a bit like the sun in the sky, the dwarf star that we keeps our planet warm. But the sun in the sky, the radiation of the sun's beams bring us the sun's warmth. And Jesus radiates, as it were, the character of God. He brings us, we see clearly who Jesus is. The sun brings the character of God to us. You know, you get the first warm day of spring, it will come. The first warm day of spring, the first day you think, well, I'm just going to wear a t-shirt. Probably between the hours of 2 and 4, and then you put your jumper back on. But it's just, I get the radiance here of the glory of the sun. Jesus brings us the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. The word there is used of a mold in making coins. In the first century, you'd have a coin of Caesar, and you'd pour the metal in, and you'd put the representation, the mold around it, and out would come, pop, a coin with Caesar's image on it. You know, that's kind of still the way we make coins today. You get a, whatever it is, a 50 pence piece. You look at it, oh, there's Charles. There he is. And it looks like him. Well, sort of. But all of them look the same because they come from the same mold. If you get one that's got Harry on it, probably a bit dodgy, that one. You might want to ask whoever's given it to you for a refund. But the emphasis in this is precision. When you look at Jesus, you see precisely the nature of God. Absolutely. It's come from the God mold. There's nothing wrong, nothing fuzzy, nothing unclear. He precisely reveals God, the exact representation of his being. He is even now sustaining all things by his powerful word. Nothing feeble in Jesus' words. He's sustaining everything. You know, like, let me boggle your minds a little, but what we've been sat here for the last, whatever it is, 20 minutes going. Now you won't notice, you didn't notice it, we just do it instinctively. Now I've told you that, you're all going, because as soon as you notice you're breathing, you notice it and you have to sort of do it yourself. But eventually we'll sort of forget, and we'll, because Jesus is sustaining you. He sustains every one of the 8 billion people on the planet, and every fish, and every bird, every pesky insect, and the good ones, them all. He sustains. Fourth, after he'd provided purification for sins, the tense is here very important, he had provided purifications of sins. That's when he sat down. The wonder of the Christian faith. We don't need to deny that we've sinned. We don't need to deny that we've done stuff wrong. We don't need to pretend that we're better than we are. We have in Jesus a purifier. We can come before him and say, here's the worst of me. And he says, I've paid for it all. But Jesus, you don't know what I've done today. I do know what you've done today. But I paid for it upon the cross. But what about tomorrow? I pay for it upon the cross. And what about 2027? I've paid for all your sins upon the cross. After I made purification for all sins, I sat down. All of them. He's done it. His sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews will explore at quite some length, was once for all, never to be repeated, absolutely sufficient to pay for all sins. And so the passage climaxes on this. It's the main verb. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He was given a position of honor and glory. He sat down and inherited a new name, because names are honorific in the culture of the day. He's recognized, glorified for his work. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty. So what we have in chapter 1 then is that God has spoken. He's spoken a finished word about a finished work. And the obvious thing, or the implication of that, is pay attention to him. Now, we'll look at the rest of chapter 1 next week, but could you just gaze ahead with me to chapter 2 and verse 1, because here is the command at the end of this glorious description of Jesus. The writer says, chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. If you translate it sort of literally or clumsily, it is necessary to more abundantly pay attention to what we've heard. So be grateful for the English or those who've translated it. But it has that sense of more and more and more. Pay more close attention. Be even more attentive than you've been previously. Or you might drift away. Drifting, no problem. Just, I've drifted on my lilo, I'll just kick my legs, and probably not on a lilo this month, but I'll just kick my legs and I'll get back to the shore, no problem. Yeah, but if you drift too far, you refuse to listen, your heart is hardened. Come back now, says the writer. Pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. More of this next time, but let me just introduce some obvious things to say on that. Three little ways that we pay more careful attention. Hebrews will say this. It'll say, gather and listen. Gather and listen, first of all. That's what we're doing now. We gather and pay careful attention to what he said. And we do it midweek. And we help one another in that by saying, after a service, as we exit a small group, what do we hear? What did we hear? What do we do with what we heard? Gather and listen. Second obvious thing, be quiet and listen on your own. You've got to do that. Keeps you going in the Christian faith, of course. Got nothing to read? Well, try the Bible. But it's hard. Just get some notes. Explore notes. You can get things on your phone, the apps, but it's better to do it not on your phone because the phone is such a distracting thing. Much better to have like a book that helps you. Explore is a really good little book that comes out once a quarter, help you read. Gather and listen, be quiet and listen. Third along the song, which comes out of both of those, I think, you have to dwell upon Jesus. I often tell myself, when you come to the scriptures, Matt, you listen, you bathe, you obey. Now, you can change the middle one for a word that works for you. But you read something or you hear something, and then you have to bathe in it. Like sunbathing. When the sun comes out, you could go, woo-hoo, and then run back inside again. And it might be quite nice, but it's a bit different when you just sit in it or lie in it for half an hour and your bones get warm. The whole of you warms through until there comes a point where you're a bit sweaty and you want to go inside. But that, to luxuriate in it, traditional word, to meditate upon it. Sometimes people say you hear a truth, you have to polish it. But you have to do that as well for it to do you maximum good. Gather and listen, be quiet, and listen on your own. But you have to meditate, dwell upon Jesus. So let me just say as we finish, look, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I wonder what are you seeking? Let me just observe, Jesus brings absolute clarity about who God is, about what life is like in this world. Absolute clarity. There is no place else you can go to get the clarity that you have from God than listening to his son in the scriptures. Let me say, secondly, if you're here, and you may even be asking like Fakhra did, is it worth it? Yes, it is. Don't throw away your reward. What Jesus gives you is better and lasting. And then there'll be some of us who just think, oh yeah, occasionally I drift a little bit. Come back. Don't go too far. Do it now. And let's be about the corporate work of saying to one another, how are we going to be more careful to listen to Jesus this year. Because he's very wonderful. There's no one who speaks like him. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you. Glorious truths here, just in these first four verses. You are a God who speaks. And in the past, many ways, many times, and it was wonderful. But now we have the absolute clarity of the Son, whose word we have in the Scripture speaks to us. That is an immense privilege. And when we consider, as we've just started to touch the surface of what the Hebrews would say about the one who speaks to us, who will inherit all things, who made all things, who sustains all things, who reveals you precisely, perfectly, who has made purification for sins. Father, when we consider him, would we listen? Amen.